Take your Bible and go to Luke chapter 7. Would you do that, please? Luke chapter 7. I want to talk to you out of this chapter on seeking and saving. I want to get one thing established as we begin. Luke deals with Jesus as the Son of Man. In other words, what did God look like in terms of humanity? Let me say that another way. What would a human look like if he was totally possessed by God? That's who Jesus is. He is the fullness of the entire Godhead in a body. And the central theme of the Gospel of Luke is found in the 19th chapter and the 10th verse, and it reads like this. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. And as we look at this 7th chapter today, don't fall out of your chair now, because it has 50 verses, and if I preach verse by verse, we'll be here 30 days, okay? But I'm just going to take the 50 verses, make 5 sections, and give you a central character of each section so that I can come to the conclusion, which is what I really think matters about the chapter, and make the same application to your life and mine as I believe Jesus is making in each of these 5 cases. So if you will let me begin in the section number 1, that's verses 1 through 10, and if you want to jot down notes, what we're going to look at here is the desire of a centurion, the desire of the centurion. Let's see what it says, what his desire was, and let's move on as I read 10 verses, okay? Are you ready for the scripture? If you are, would you say amen? Now, when he had ended all his sayings in the audience of the people, talking about Jesus, he entered into Capernaum, and a certain centurion's servant who was dear unto him was sick and ready to die. So the centurion's servant's at the point of death, verse 3. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this, for he loved our nation, and he hath built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them, and when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not yourself, for I'm not worthy that you'd enter under my roof. In other words, I'm not worthy if you'd come to my house. Wherefore, neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word, Lord, if you'll just speak a word, and my servant shall be healed. For I also am a man set under authority, having unto me soldiers, and I say unto one, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turned him about, and said to the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And they that were sent, returning to the house, they found the servant. And whereas in the earlier part of the verse, he was ready, verse 2, he was ready to die, they found the servant, W-H-O-L-E, say that with me, whole, that had been sick. Whole means he was well, he was healthy, he wasn't sick anymore. So in verses 1 through 10, we've got the desire of the centurion. Now let's just say it for the record. What was his desire? I want you to heal my servant. That's what it was. Just heal my servant. We find that he actually made a request, and he was motivated by his faith, and he received the reward of Jesus doing something. So here we got the desire of the centurion. Now let's move to the second division of our chapter, and that's verses 11 through 17. Let's read that. And if you keep in notes, here we got the death of a son. The death of a son, beginning in verse 11. And it came to pass the day after that he went to a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and much people. And when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and he said unto her, weep not. And he came and touched the bier. The bier is what they carry the casket on. And they, a casket or whatever they had the body in, the bier is what you carry that on. When you go to the funeral home and the casket is sitting up on that thing, that's a bier, a B-I-E-R. And they that bear him stood still, and he said, young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up. And you just think this text might say, and Baptists scattered everywhere, but it doesn't say that. He that was dead sat up, and he began to speak, and he delivered him to his mother. And there came a fear on all, and they glorified God, saying that a great prophet is risen up among us, and that God hath visited his people. And this rumor of him went forth throughout all Judea and throughout all the region round about. Now, we have the death of a son, and whereas we had a centurion who had a desire, which was to heal my servant, we got the death of a son. And so this Jesus can not only make a servant who is sick whole and complete and healthy, he can take one that is dead and he can restore physical life. And this same Jesus can restore spiritual life. And so what we have in the text is a mother with a broken heart meeting a Savior who has a tender heart. Is that good news or what? Aren't you glad the Savior has a tender heart? Well, let's look at the third section. That's verses 18 through 35. Let me read that. And if you're keeping notes, here we've got the doubt of a prophet. Let's see who the prophet is and what kind of doubt he had. Verse 18. And the disciples of John, speaking of John the Baptist, showed him all these things. And John, calling unto him two of his disciples, sent them to Jesus, saying, art thou he that should come? Or look we for another? So there's the question John had. Here's his doubt. This John, you know, is a forerunner of Jesus. And so a lot of things are happening. And this guy seems Jesus to be somewhat unique and doing things we've not seen others do. And so John takes a couple of his disciples, goes, finds Jesus, and said, I want you to ask him, are you the one? Are we supposed to be looking for somebody else? Verse 20. When the men were come to him, that is to Jesus, they said, John the Baptist has sent us unto thee, saying, art thou he that should come, or look we for another? And in that same hour he cured many of their infirmities and plagues, and of evil spirits, and unto many that were blind he gave sight. Then Jesus answering said unto them, that's John's disciples, you go your way, and here's what I want you to tell John. You tell John what things you've seen. Now what things had they seen? Well, the text tells us that he cured many of infirmities and plagues and evil spirits and many of the blind he gave sight. That's what he wants them to tell him. So he said, you go tell John what things you've seen and heard and how that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, to the poor the gospel is preached. And then he made this statement, and blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. Now, folks, that's the beatitude. Papa Sam called that the forgotten beatitude. And it says, blessed, which means full of joy, are the people who are not offended, who don't get their feelings hurt about the way I'm calling the shots. That's exactly what the text means. And I agree with Papa Sam's assessment. That is a forgotten beatitude because it's seldom mentioned. Verse 24. And when the messengers of John were departed, he began to speak unto the people concerning John. What went ye out into the wilderness to see? Now, this is what Jesus asked them. Was you going out there to see a reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they which are gorgeously appareled and live delicately, they're in king's courts. In other words, you went to the wrong place. That's what you was wanting to see. If you was going to find somebody that was just a reed shaking in the wind, you went to the wrong place. Verse 26, but what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and much more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. For I say unto you, among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist, but he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. Now, did you catch that? This is Jesus talking about John the Baptist, and he said, of all the people born of a woman, this guy, there's not any greater than John. However, I do want you to know this. When you come into the kingdom of God, the least one there is going to be greater than John the Baptist. Verse 29 says, as we continue to read, and all the people that heard him and the publicans justified God, being baptized with the baptism of John. But, verse 30, the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of him. And the Lord said, whereunto then shall I liken the men of this generation? And what are they like? Well, they're like unto children sitting in the marketplace and calling one to another, saying, we've piped unto you, and you've not danced, and we've mourned to you, and you've not wept. For he said, John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and ye say, he has a devil. And then the Son of Man, talking about himself, he's come eating and drinking, and you say, behold, he's a gluttonous man and a wine bibber and a friend of publicans and sinners, but wisdom is justified of all her children. Now, we have a doubt of a prophet here. Who is the prophet? The prophet is John the Baptist. What we find his doubt is, he's wanting his disciples to go ask Jesus, are you the one? Are we supposed to be looking for somebody else? In other words, he is the prophet who right now in this moment has a faltering faith. And I'll just ask the question at this point. We started with a centurion who had a servant sick. You ever been sick? We got a guy who has the death of a son, or a lady who has the death of a son, and he's needing life. Were you ever in need of some sort of life that you did not possess, be it physical? That part of your physical man was no longer functioning, or that part of your spiritual man needed new life breathed into it? I got news for you. There's one who's come who seeks and saves. He's the one who makes whole, and he can do it for a centurion servant. He can do it for a dead woman's son, and he can do it when the faith of a prophet is faltering. He can restore faith, and if today your faith is faltering, this one who came to seek and save can restore your faith. Now let's look at the fourth division. That's in verses 36 through 38. And if you're keeping notes, that's here we're going to find the deliverance of a harlot. The deliverance of a harlot. Now verse 36. And one of the Pharisees desired him that he'd eat with him. And he went to the Pharisee's house and he sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment. Now, scholarship thinks that in the text and tone and writing of the Greek New Testament, when the text says a woman in the city which was a sinner, it is written in the repetitive form. That was her natural life. Living, they think she was a street woman. That's why I referred to her as a harlot. And when she knew that Jesus sat at meat at the Pharisee's house, she brings an alabaster box of expensive perfume ointment. And she stood at his feet behind him weeping. She began to wash his feet with tears and did wipe them with the hairs of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now, that's through verse 36. So what we've got here is a harlot. Now, as you well know, you can have a complete lifestyle of a harlot and be lost. You can at times live like a harlot and be saved. But what does any harlot need, lost or saved? Cleansing. And this Savior, who can take a sick servant's, the servant of a centurion, and restore him. This one who comes to seek and save, that can speak life into some part of you that is dead. This prophet who has a faltering faith, as much as Jesus can do that as the Savior that seeks, he can also take one who's a harlot and give cleansing to the one that needs to be clean. He can change your lifestyle. In that text, though I don't have time to deal with it about her, we find that we see her corrupt nature and that she was a sinner of the city, devoted to sin. We see that she had a sacrifice, her alabaster box of ointment. we see that she showed sorrow because it says she was weeping. And in the New Testament, one of the marks of genuine repentance is godly sorrow. And her weeping is over the disparity of her character and his. Folks, you be like Isaiah if you ever come into the presence of Jesus. Depart from me, for I'm a man of unclean lips. There is a disparity. There is a chasm between the character of Jesus and the character of us. And when we come into his presence and he deals with our heart, we want to be as much like him as we know to be. And when we know we deliberately are not being like him and our practice is not keeping up with what God has taught us out of his word, there's great weeping that takes place because of what the Spirit of God does in our lives. Now that took us down through verse 38, and I'll just mention verse 50. He said to the woman, "Thy faith hath saved thee, go in peace." So he not only cleansed her, he saved her. That's good news. The final section I want to deal with is verses 39 through 49. Now, in this section, we've got the disrespect of a Pharisee, none other than the Pharisee who's invited Jesus to his house. Now let me ask you a question. Just think about it for a moment. Don't lose in the deity of Scripture the humanity of the characters within it. Meaning, if you invited Brother Wayne to your house for Sunday lunch or any other time, would you have just invited me over so you could offend me? You reckon the Pharisee invited Jesus over just to hurt his feelings and call him on the carpet? Let's see what he says, because I call this the disrespect of the Pharisee. Verse 39. Now when the Pharisee, which had bidden him, this same Pharisee that invited him, saw it, what did he see? Well, he saw this harlot taking her tears and washing his feet. And taking her hair and drying it. And folks, in order to take her hair and dry it, she had to let her hair down. And women did not, it was not culturally acceptable for women to let their hair down like that in public. But she did, because she let it down not to prove anything about how feminine she was, but to give that hair that was given to her by her Creator in service to her God. And keep in mind that in the book of Corinthians, when the subject of long hair is mentioned, it makes this statement, that long hair for a man is a shame for him to have it, but long hair for a woman is her glory. And she, to the Savior, lets down her glory. Boy, that could be very meaningful. To take her hair and wipe his feet and to dry his feet of the tears that she's washed him in. So, back to verse 39, when the Pharisee saw it, he spake, notice, within himself. Now, he spake within himself, but the Savior is about to answer him as though he had spoken aloud. Why is that? Because whether you speak it aloud or not, the Savior knows your thoughts in your heart better than the rest of us, should you speak out loud, know what your words are. He doesn't miss a thing. So he says within himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet," talking about Jesus, "would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner." And it is not said, but it is somewhat implied. She is a sinner, but I'm a Pharisee. He dots all of his I's and crosses all of his T's. He's just a cut above everybody else. Verse 40. So Jesus answers and says unto him, "Simon, I have somewhat to say to thee." And he, seemingly with confidence, says, "Well, Master, say on." So here's what Jesus says. "There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One of them owed him 500 pence, and the other owed him 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them would love him most?" And Simon answered and said, "I suppose that he, to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, thou hast rightly judged. And then he turned to the woman. I kind of like the way this is phrased in the text. Then he turns to the woman, and then he looks at Simon. Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house, you Pharisee. I entered into your house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she's washed my feet with tears. And she's wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou, you Pharisee, you gave me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. She's done it repetitively. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman has anointed my feet with ointment, perfume, which, by the way, was expensive. Wherefore I say unto thee, and I'm adding to the text to make this statement, O Pharisee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much, that is, because her sins were forgiven. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And that reason that is you hadn't been forgiven of much because you so cotton-picking proud, you see yourself better than everybody else. The true one here, Jesus says, that loves me is the harlot that you're looking down on. It's not you. And he said unto her, Jesus did, thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves. Here's what I think the text probably would say in South Georgia language. You know, I've got indigestion. I don't feel so good since he said what he said. I think that's what the text probably would say in South Georgia language. But they said this, who is this that forgiveth sins also? Folks, the disrespect of the Pharisee is, you didn't give me any water, no kiss, and no oil, but what did Jesus give him? Jesus gave him truth. What does a self-righteous person need more than anything? Truth. Why? Because truth is light, and it drives out darkness, and truth is what sets captives free. And as much as the harlot was once in bondage to that lifestyle, the Pharisee is also in worse bondage of self-righteousness. Now, I've dealt with the text to give you this as a close. Jot them down. Five of them. Number one, the sick centurion's servant was given health. Does anybody in this room, don't raise your hand, since we are body, soul, and spirit, is there anybody in this room today that needs the touch of Jesus in some regard on your body? We pray a lot in our churches, this one included, and it's appropriate for all the physical maladies of people. But I do want you to know, folks, that there are maladies of soul and spirit far more critical at times than any need would be of a body. And this Jesus can do something about it. So the sick centurion's servant was given help. And that tells us that Jesus that came to seek and save can give you help and me help. Secondly, the dead son was given life. Is your life full of as much vitality? And I don't just mean in the physical man. You see, Paul made this statement. My outward man is perishing day by day, but my inward man is being renewed. And just because your outward man is diminishing, and by the way, our bodies are dissolving, and by the way, yes, everybody in the room is terminal. I am a dying man preaching to dying men. You all know when I started dying, it wasn't when I turned 40. They said life begins at 40, and somebody said, yeah, falling apart. But you all know when my life started falling apart physically, when that doctor held me up, having brought me out of my mother and smacked me on the backside, from the moment the heart went to beating and breath started entering the body, I started down a journey of days that has an end, physically. But in my soulish man and in my spiritual man, it doesn't. My spiritual man came alive the day God saved me. And today he can add vitality. I think he can rejuvenate us physically. You say, in what regard? In the regard that he has for me to finish the purpose that he has set aside for me, whatever that is. The way Paul said, the time of my departure is at hand. I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. I'll tell you when my course is finished. My course is finished when I quit breathing and he calls me into his presence. That's how I know my course is finished. Until then, he can give me life. Thirdly, we got a prophet called John the Baptist, of whom no man ever born of a woman on earth is as great as this guy, but he does have a faltering faith. You ever had a faltering faith? You know what you need to do with a faltering faith? Now, if you want to come talk to your pastor, I'm always happy to talk to you. But folks, your pastor ultimately can't restore your faith. I'll encourage you if your faith is faltering, but I'm going to encourage you by talking to you about the one who can restore the faith of each of us when our faith falters. We go through difficult things. Life is tough. We don't always understand what our boss decides, what this one does, what that one does, what happens in our families. And you can go through a lot of difficulty. And on occasion, if we let down our spiritual garb, our Phariseeism, long enough to say, we might be honest in a moment of just transparency where we say, you know, I went through some times of doubt back then. That was a challenge for me. I just wasn't sure about a number of things. John wasn't sure. Go ask him, is he the one we're supposed to be looking for, or is there somebody else? A faltering faith. And folks, the doubting prophet was given, in the moment of his faltering faith, he was given assurance. We often sing, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Hallelujah. We need to sing it. And we need to understand that moments of faltering faith are not as rare for the people of God as we might like to think so. The fourth thing, we have a harlot who's in spiritual bondage, and she needs release. And Jesus, who came to seek and save, can release her from her prison. Now, you know, Brother Wayne's never spent a night in jail, but I've been to the jail numerous times to visit people in jail. And I'll never forget how that was impressed upon me the first time I ever went into a jail. I guess the first time I went in, I was a Baptist deacon, and they wanted somebody to come on, I believe it was Tuesday night, and do a Bible study with the prisoners. And I went down with my Bible and did a Bible study with prisoners. But folks, you have been in a jail? We're talking two things other than prisoners, steel and concrete. Just one time, and you just boom, boom, it's just bouncing everywhere. And it's a rat place of a lot of racket. And I often thought, if I was locked up in here 24 hours, I'd probably lose my mind. Noise. Clamor. Just clamor. And that's an awful place to be, but there is a place, a prison, worse than the county jail. And that prison are those prisons of our own making. I've got myself in a mess, and I don't know how to get out of it. There's a prison within. And I'll tell you, if you're down at the county jail, did you know the only way you get out is somebody with authority let you out? And did you know if you're in a prison of your own making, it's going to take somebody of authority to get you out? And he, the great deliverer, his name is, starts with a J, let's say it together, Jesus. He's the great deliverer. Last but not least, this religious Pharisee, man, he was given truth, but he was shown real salvation. Where did he see it? He saw it in a harlot who had been changed. And whereas she probably, and I don't want to be crude, not want to embarrass anybody in the building nor myself, but she had probably in her trade let her hair down a number of times. That was the only time she let her hair down and expressed her glory in worship for one that deserved all of her worship and adoration. We've talked about seeking and saving. There's not but one that can do it, and his name is Jesus. And today, if you need him, chapter 7 says, whatever the problem, whatever the need, whatever the question, Jesus is truly the answer. Would you pray with me? Father, on this Lord's Day morning, I want to thank you for your Son. I thank you that he truly can and does deliver. I pray, like the harlot, we will want to give him our all, because you have given to us through your Son your all. Thank you that the choice jewel of heaven, your Son, your only begotten, full of grace and truth, you sent by way of a virgin girl to be born on a sin-cursed earth and to ultimately become a curse for us, so that we could be made the righteousness of God in you. And I pray today that whatever is lacking, that we shall be honest with you and seek you, for you are the great seeker and you are the great Savior. And I pray that your presence and power would touch this people today. Bless them, Lord, at their point of need. And may the results of what you do in our lives today be a moment of transformation. We know you transform everyone when you first save them, but in those times after the initial act of salvation, you continue to transform and transform and transform again. May your transforming power be loosed in the hearts and lives of this people. Bless them now, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. This is our time of commitment. Would you stand with me, please? Brother David leads us.